Everyone, welcome once again to this gathering of Anchor Baptist Church. It's Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does such wonderful things. Praise his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." So let's start praising our God right now as we sing together. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is your help and salvation. All you who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord over all things so wondrously reigning. Shelters you under his wings, oh so gently sustaining. Have you not seen how your desires have been granted in his wide ordaining? Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with health and with loving hand, guided and stayed you. How oft in grief has he not brought you relief, spreading his wings for to shade. Praise to the Lord, oh let all that is in me adore him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, gladly forever adore him. You know, we serve a loving, forgiving, and a generous God. We need him alone as our Savior. I was talking to Mike and Pastor earlier that just this past week, heard Martin Luther King III, you know, say that if you're looking for a Savior, you need to find a mirror. And I kind of thought, wait a minute, no, we need to find Christ is what we need to find. So let's right now, let's recognize his authority together as we sing, O God, our help in ages past. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone. Short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. Let's go to God in prayer together right now. Dear Father, we truly thank you that we have the freedom to come together and worship you this morning and declare that you are the living God above all the earth. You are truly the Almighty King of creation. As Jeremiah said, you are the creator of everything that exists, including your people, your own special possession. You are our hope and our guide while life shall last. Your mercy is so great. We've repeatedly turned away from you and rebelled in the past, but we know that you have promised to be our God always. You're always there when we turn back to you. You waited patiently while we did roam and offend you and were an enemy of you, but yet your mercy was still there when we did not deserve it. I pray that our country right now realizes that they need to turn to you as well. May those that are causing such destruction throughout the country come to the knowledge that you have a plan of salvation for all people. All people. Amidst all of this, we know that you are always at work for good. Let us as a church display your goodness and generosity to those who need to see it so badly. Change our hearts so that we might win hearts for you. Make us the kind of people that show your love to everyone we meet. Because you extend your mercy to us, a mercy stronger than the darkness that's around us. We thank you so much for changing our hearts with the power of your word. Continue to do so and take our lives and bring our will in line with yours. I also want to thank you so much for the encouragement that I get from my brothers and sisters here. The time that we're able to spend together in your word, both on Sundays and during our midweek gatherings, means so much to me. It means so much to my family. We ask that you continue to comfort and encourage those who can't be here with us personally. They're still only able to be with us online. Because we know that soon we'll all be able to praise and fellowship together freely again. Help those who are working so hard to find a way to defeat the virus that is still plaguing us. Be with our leaders and guide them with your wisdom. Again, we only want to see your will done. You made the earth and you preserve it with your wisdom. Open our eyes and hearts to submit to that wisdom daily. Take our voices now and let them sing out more praises to you, our King. We pray all these things this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I know I say this over and over, but you know, we were rebels and we were really God's enemies as he patiently waited for us to accept his mercy. So let us thank him for his outpouring of generosity and mercy as we sing, "His mercy is more." Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown in to a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What kind of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt that we ne'er could afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. His sins, they are many, His mercy is more. We need to hand our lives over to God and let Him use us to share the good news of the gospel with others. So let's ask Him to do just that. Let's ask Him to take our lives and use it for His will. Take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Well, let's go to the Word now. Ruth chapter 2 is where we're going to start this morning's reading, and I'll turn it over to Pastor.
All right. Thank you, Lee. And did you listen to those words you just sang? It's pretty remarkable. Commitment. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And then it goes through, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take all of me. And I've often heard an honest version of this song is called Take My Wife and Let Me Be. It's often true. The idea of being totally given over to God, it sounds really nice. But when it comes down to it, it's very difficult to die to ourselves and to let God truly have control. And that's one reason we sing songs like this, to challenge us, to say, hey, God does deserve every bit of us. We ought to be totally given over to Him. And so that's a song we sing, and it's also a prayer we make, that God would, in fact, be the Lord of all to us, and that we would honor Him and recognize Him in that way. Well, we're going to continue going through the book of Ruth today, and we're going to try to cover the whole chapter, too. So if you found it, let's go ahead and get right to reading the scripture today. Ruth 2, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Now, you need to remember Boaz. He's a key figure in this story. "So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Lift your eyes, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.'" Verse 10 says, "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" Verse 13 says, "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" Verse 17. Verse 17 says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed is he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. All right, I know that's a long portion of scripture this morning, but it gives you a glimpse of the story of what's going on in Ruth's life. And you may already know this story, or you may not. Either way, you may be wondering, how is this going to be helpful for the situation we find ourselves in right now? Well, I think there's a lot that's very helpful in this passage for us today. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to use His Word in our lives, and then we'll dig into this chapter. So let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are grateful today that You are here with us. Wherever we may gather, Lord, we are confident that You are not only in our hearts through Your Spirit, but You are in our presence. And God, we praise You for this. We come now to You, Lord, wanting Your Word to speak powerfully to us. Lord, You have inspired this story from so long ago to be recorded in the Bible and to be kept and preserved for us today. And Lord, I know that You want to speak through this passage to us. So Lord, I pray that You might help me to be clear in explaining what's going on here. Lord, I pray that the meaning of this passage and the significance of these events with Ruth and Boaz and Naomi might be vivid and real to us, so that we might see just how You gave great hope to Naomi and Ruth through these circumstances. Lord, we pray that as Your people, You would help us to find our hope and our refuge in You, that we would be quick to run to You, that we would, Lord, not only come to You in times of difficulty, but we would come to You moment by moment to give ourselves to You as Your servants, to follow You, to trust You, to walk in Your ways, to be different than the world around us, because we are dedicated to You, the one true God, the one Lord over all, the one and only Savior of mankind. Oh God, we pray that You might use Your Word now in each of our hearts to stir us up to trust in You and to find our hope in You. And Lord, we pray that even as we are filled with this confidence of Your working in our lives, that we might be bold to tell others the real source of hope and life and peace and forgiveness is You. Lord, we pray You'd use us to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to point other people to You and to what You have done to save sinners. Oh God, we pray You would help us and use Your Word to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of this message is When You Don't Have Hope. And our world today is certainly looking for hope. You see it really everywhere. There seems to be not a lot of hope and joy and confidence in people today. There's lots of fear. There's lots of anxiety and angst. There's just unrest. We see it not only in the streets and in the riots and things that are going on, but we see it in the hearts of people. And sometimes we see it in our own hearts. What we need, What we desperately need as Christians, and what this world desperately needs, is to turn back to God, because He is the only real hope. And we see in our passage today this story of Ruth and Naomi. And if you remember, they came back to the promised land. They turned back to the land of God, and God has shown His grace to them. And now God is turning not only Naomi's location to be back to Him, but her heart to be back to Him. In this passage, you see Naomi go from being bitter at the end of chapter 1 to being grateful and excited about the future. That's hope. That's what we need. That's what this world needs. They need hope that comes from knowing God and trusting in Him. So this passage is a great one to look at when you don't have hope. We're going to see, and you should have outline in the bulletin there, we're going to see three powerful evidences of God's workings that will fill you with hope. If you look in just the first three verses, you see God's favor to them on display. Now, it's interesting the way these words are used in the first three verses, because if you look at verse number 3, it says that Ruth left, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You see how that's phrased? It's like, well, she just went out, and what do you know? She just happened to go to the field of Boaz. Like, oh, what an amazing coincidence. Well, what do we know about God? We know that He works purposefully. That's why He can say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. He's doing things on purpose, and He's showing favor to Ruth and Naomi on purpose. And they don't see it. They don't know it yet. The situation is you have two widows. Naomi is the mother-in-law, and Ruth is the daughter-in-law. They are destitute, and so they're doing what poor people in their day did. It's the time of harvest, and so the law of the Moses provided a way to help poor people during harvest time. And the way was not to set up a food bank where they could just come and pick up whatever they needed. It actually provided a way for them to work and still get what they needed. So when they went out to gather in the crops, they were not able to fire up their John Deere tractors and go out and harvest the whole field in a hurry. It was a huge, huge process. It wasn't just that every man had to go and work to get the crops in. It was all hands on deck. It was the men, it was the women, it was the children who were able. Everyone is involved in this process. The grain that would be growing here, if you're using the KJV, it says corn, and that might give you the wrong idea that they've got corn like we eat corn, but that's not what it's saying. Corn is an old British word that's common for just grain. So this is a barley grain. It's barley harvest that's being harvested here, or it's barley that's being harvested. So what they would do is the men would go out with some kind of sharp instrument, and they would cut down the stalks of the grain. And then typically the women would come and gather those stalks of grain into bundles, or sometimes men would work with that, depending on how many they had, gather the stalks of grain into bundles. Eventually, those stalks of grain in the bundles would be taken off, where there'd be a whole long process go through to get the grain out and to separate it from the rest of the stalk and make it where it was edible, so or it could be used to make food. So there's all kinds of work going on here. What the law provided for, well, let me just read it to you. Deuteronomy 24:19. It says it pretty simply. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger That means the person from out of town, out of Israel, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. There's several other places that detail similar provisions. So what it's saying is if your guys are out there cutting down the stalks of grain and they're doing it in a hurry and they go through and there's some that they left behind that they forgot, that you're not to double back and get that. Or when you're gathering the grain into bundles and you leave some of it down, you don't gather it all up. You're just to leave that behind. When I was in high school, actually when I was in college, I got to work over the winter break with a pecan farmer. Now, that's in Georgia. We don't have pecan trees all around here. But the way it works harvesting pecans is really kind of interesting. The way they do it now, anyways, is you have this huge pecan tree full of pecans, and a machine is brought up to the tree. It clamps on the trunk of the tree, and then it just shakes it violently. And so all these pecans are falling down, and what they have around the tree is some kind of mechanism to catch all these pecans and put them into this huge trailer. And then others are gathered up from the ground, and they're all taken in. And what I got to do is those big trailers of the harvested pecans were brought to a building, and a conveyor belt gradually took them up, and they went through this thing that was designed to suck out all the trash. It was essentially a giant vacuum cleaner, and the conveyor belt of pecans went through, and it sucked out the leaves, and it sucked out little things. And then I was standing on the conveyor belt after the vacuum cleaner, and my job was to pick out any other trash or to pick out ones that were obviously bad and stuff like that. So the way it would work is we'd pick out everything that was bad, and when we first started doing it, we were very picky about everything that went through. We tried to get everything that looked even remotely bad. And it's all happening really quick because it's just coming down a belt. So anything that doesn't look perfect, you're just snatching it out. You're throwing it somewhere else. And then those scraps, they actually go through the process again. And then you're being a little more selective. And what happens is you end up having very little that's actually good after you do that a few times. But the farmer, what he did for the workers is he said, if you guys want to go through the scraps again after they've already been gone through, I think twice, maybe three times, he said, then whatever comes through, I'll take it and I'll bag it up separately and I'll sell it and I'll just give you guys all the money that comes from those pecans. So it's kind of like, hey, we're helping out the workers who are getting next to nothing. They can go through the scraps and whatever they can find, they can use. And that provided a little bit extra money. It's similar to what's going on in this story here. The farmer is going through, he's collecting everything, but not everything. Some of it's left behind for those who are widows, those who are strangers, those who are poor, the people who didn't have their own fields to work, didn't have their own jobs to work in the fields. They were just gathering up scraps to survive. So God has provided this plan in the Old Testament for Israel to care for those in the nation of Israel and those that were visiting there in times of need. Now, in the New Testament, obviously we don't have the nation of the church, but we do have an obligation as a church to care for one another. And there ought to be the same kind of thoughtfulness that we have for one another. That if someone is hurting or someone is suffering or someone is doing without, that we would be willing to not just hoard everything we have for ourselves, but we'd be eager to help each other out. And that's the spirit that's really being told to Israel that they should have in the Old Testament. Now, this is not just any field that she goes and gleans in, though. It sets the stage in verse number 1 that there is a relative of Naomi's. He's a guy of great wealth. The term that's used here for wealth isn't a term that just means financially rich. It's a term that later, actually, Boaz will use about Ruth. And it's a term that can mean that you're wealthy financially. And it can also mean that you are someone who is full of goodness, that you are virtuous. In fact, it's the same word in Proverbs 31, where it says, who can find a virtuous wife? It's the same term here, and it's used in Boaz. So what I'm trying to say is this indicates not only that Boaz has a lot of stuff, but it probably also is indicating the kind of man he is. And as we read through the chapter, you see the kind of man he is. Because right in the beginning, we find that Boaz is doing what good Israelites are supposed to do when it comes to harvesting his fields. He's happy to let others be there and gather of the things that remain. The other thing significant about Boaz before we move on is he is a close relative of Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, who had passed away. And you remember last week when we looked at chapter 1, Naomi had told Ruth and Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, hey, I can't bear any more children for you so they can be your husbands. Remember, there was that kind of unusual thing where a family member would marry the widow of their close relative and would provide for them and care for them. And so there was no one like that. But it's careful to point out right at the beginning of this story, Boaz fits the bill. He's a close relative. And Ruth just happens to go to his field. Now, what are the odds of that? You know, I'm sure there are plenty of farmers in Bethlehem. In fact, the way I'm told it would have worked in ancient times here, it's not like everyone has their own separate farm in completely different areas, but there would be huge fields that would basically be subdivided between various people who owned and worked the fields. So she goes out and looks for a place where they're harvesting barley. And she finds this huge place. And no doubt there are multiple groups of crews working around, gathering up the grain. And she just happens to go to the spot in the field where her close relative was. Now, do you think that happened by chance? I mean, the whole story tells us it doesn't. It happens on purpose. Here is a thing that you need to see so that you can have hope. God's favor is poured out on purpose to Ruth. He directs her steps right to the place, not only where she's going to get enough grain, but by the next chapter, we're going to see the wheels are in motion for Boaz actually to marry Ruth and to provide in a great and amazing way for them. So God prepares Boaz. He sets up the plan in advance for how fields are to be harvested, how grain's to be left behind. And then he oversees the whole result. God is at work through all of this. But how did Naomi stumble in to God's work? I find that it's often like we experience God's work. You know, there is a desire for us to see things that are spectacular, that are amazing. Like, oh, I mean, God really did something amazing for me, so I know He's blessing and He's working. Well, there's nothing particularly amazing about what's going on here in the first few verses. I mean, they're harvesting grain. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Naomi's working hard. I mean, Ruth's working hard. She goes out. There's nothing spectacular here, but God is at work. And God's work usually comes on like this, kind of slowly, like a sunrise, where just gradually you begin to see a little glow on the horizon. And then you begin to see some beams of the sun coming up. And little by little, you go from pitch black to a bright morning. And as you just keep following after God, little by little, you'll see Him pouring out His favor and goodness. if we just keep our eyes out for it. God's working for us, God's favor for us, doesn't guarantee that everything's going to get fixed instantly, that it's going to be quick. It doesn't guarantee that there'll be no hard work involved, because Ruth went out to gather grain without a canopy over her head, without the conveniences that we have today, and yet God works. So, dear Christian, let me assure you, you're not just walking blindly through life. There's a God who is working things together on purpose for good. So look for Him. Trust Him. He took care of Naomi. He took care of Ruth. He'll take care of us as well. We can trust Him. So you see God's favor being on purpose in our life. And then the next part of the story, verses 4 down through verse number 18, really Boaz is highlighted. And here I want you to see a second truth that can fill you with hope. And that is God's heart is full of mercy. God's heart is full of mercy. Notice this guy, Boaz. Verse number 4, remember I said he's a man of great wealth, and that also indicated that he was a man of great virtue. Well, in verse number 4, Boaz comes to Bethlehem, and he comes out to his reapers, and he greets them by saying, "The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord be with you." He's a spiritually minded man. You say, "Oh, that's no big deal. I mean, what's so significant about that?" Well, do you remember what time period we're in with Ruth? This is the time period of the judges. The time period of the judges is marked by not doing what's right. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, many Hebrew manuscripts include the book of Ruth as the ending of the book of Judges, because the last few chapters of Judges all deal with events that surround Bethlehem, just like the events in Ruth do. And so if you read the last few chapters of Judges, I will guarantee you, you have never read them in a children's Bible storybook. You probably have never heard a sermon preached on them. You probably have never heard a Sunday school lesson taught on them, because they describe some of the most sordid things that happen in the Bible. They happen in the end of Judges. So if I can't get you to read the Bible for any other reason, now you're going to be curious. What exactly is going on in the end of Judges? Well, it's godless. It's wicked. And what it shows you that in Bethlehem, the kind of behavior that Boaz is demonstrating is really weird. It's really strange. It's really different for someone to be kind and gracious and faithful to the Lord, because the time period of the judges and Bethlehem in particular is singled out as bad, bad, bad times. Now, if you think our society is going a little crazy, and I agree, it is. Our society is turning away from God in really a very rapid fashion right now. And yet, it's really not anything to compare with what happens in the end of Judges. So if Boaz could be this man of virtue and godliness in his day, then God is looking for people in our day to be this same kind of man and woman of virtue and godliness. Ones who don't go along with the culture, but who say, "Lord, take my life and let it be. Take my hands and my feet and my fields and all that I have, Lord, it belongs to you, and I want to worship you and honor you with it." If Boaz could do it in dark times with God's strength, then you and I can do it in our days with God's strength. God is pouring out in this chapter His mercy, and He's doing it through Boaz. One way that happens is just Boaz is showing the kindness to Ruth. He's showing obedience to the law. He's showing the Lord is the priority in his life. But he goes beyond what the law requires. And if you look down in verse number 8, he says, hey, Ruth, I want you to listen to me. You need to stay in my fields, and I'm going to take care of you. Everything's going to be good. You're going to have everything that you need. And Ruth knows that what Boaz is doing is remarkable. Because look how she responds in verse number 10. She falls on her face, bows down to the ground, so she bows before him. This just shows, again, Ruth's humility in an amazing way. She says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She is a Moabite. Remember we were talking about how Naomi bringing a Moabite back to Bethlehem is like bringing a crock pot of pulled pork to a bar mitzvah. It's just not going to be welcome. It's not going to be appropriate. This is a foreigner. And Ruth says, look, I'm here. How are you showing this kind of favor to me? The favor or the kindness that is being shown, she recognizes. Boaz is going above and beyond the call of duty here. And Boaz says the reason why he's showing kindness to her is because she showed kindness to Naomi. He heard about her devotion to Naomi. You may remember Naomi actually prayed back in chapter 1 when she tried to send Ruth home. She said, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord answered that part of her prayer. She said, may God bless your kindness with kindness. May God bless your commitment with commitment. And that's exactly what Boaz says is happening. So here's Ruth. She has nothing to come and offer to make like her worthy of everyone pouring out kindness to her. But Boaz sees her and he pours out kindness. And he goes beyond. He tells his men to make sure that she's got food. He invites her to come and eat with the workers and share in their food. He's just doing everything he can to help her. And then look at verse 16 or verse 15. It says, when she rose up to glean, so after lunch, she gets up to work. Boaz commands his young men and says, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. So what Boaz is saying is, look, we let poor people kind of follow behind and pick up the things that remain. But I want you to let her come right where we're bundling things up in sheaves and let her just, you know, kind of get first dibs. Don't leave her back there scratching for the leftovers, but give her first dibs. Let her get up in there. And then he says, and not only that, but let grain purposely fall for her. It's like she's been invited from the back row up to the front row, right where it's happening. And then he said, if you're there gathering grain and she's beside you, just go ahead and, you know, drop some. Just go ahead and get a bunch and then say, oops, how did that happen? Just like you happened to get in the right field, I just happened to drop a bunch of grain in your lap. Whoops. You know, what Boaz is doing is he's saying, bless this girl. Be good to this girl. Treat her amazingly. Now, Boaz, in this whole story, he points us to Christ. Boaz is one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. Because if I asked you to name the greatest heroes, men, heroes in the Old Testament, Boaz would not come off your tongue quickly. You'd think about maybe David or Joseph or Daniel or Joshua or Moses. I mean, there's just tons of people you would think before Boaz. But Boaz, in this short story, shows himself to be a remarkable man who's doing remarkable things to have mercy on someone who has nothing coming. And that's just not the way our society treats people, is it? No, you have to fight for your rights. And yet Boaz is pouring out on someone who really doesn't have any rights. He's showing mercy and kindness. That spirit is one that if we would embrace, it would allow us to be people that God uses to give great hope to others. Do you get that? Boaz is showing abundant mercy on someone who doesn't deserve it, who has no reason for it to be given. If we would have this attitude towards one another, especially, one of willingness to just love each other and pour out blessing on each other and be kind to each other above and beyond what the call of duty is, to do it out of just a generous heart, we would be people who were overflowing with hope in the lives of others. And Boaz does that. He provides for her. He cares for her. He keeps her safe. In this way, Boaz is very much like Christ. Christ is the one who is the Savior. Lee mentioned earlier in the service a guy getting up and telling people if they were looking for a Savior that they needed to look in the mirror. The idea was if you want to fix things, you need to fix it yourself. And I'm all for personal responsibility and doing what you should do. But we have a Savior, and He is the only one who can truly save. It's Christ. Naomi was dependent on Ruth to go out and basically beg and scavenge for food. And yet Boaz pours out blessing on her, so that Ruth's going to end up going home with far more grain than could be expected. Far more than could be expected. Far more than they needed. God is pouring out blessing on them. What Christ has done for us is far more than we deserve. You know, if Boaz points us to Jesus, then Ruth points us to ourselves. Because Ruth is a foreigner. She's an outsider. By nature, we are not part of the family of God. We are born not righteous, but we are born sinners. It doesn't take very long for us to begin to go astray. Just ask Pastor Allen and Cherith about their little ones. The kids go astray quick. We all do. We are foreigners from God. We are rebels against God because we don't come to Him and say, Lord, You are our Maker. You are our Master. You are our owner. We exist to give You glory and to serve You. We don't come to God with that attitude out of the womb. And as we grow, and we tend to be focused on ourselves. We're outside of God's favor. We don't deserve it. We actually put ourselves as God's enemies because we fight against His rule. We reject His authority. And yet, what has God done? What has God done? You're here today because you had some influence in your life towards the gospel. You had somebody point you to the God of the Bible. And that's on purpose. That's on purpose. That's God's working in your life to lead you to Him. He's working to show His mercy to you. As you come and you learn from the Scripture, you find that Jesus has died for sinners. Jesus came on purpose to lay down His life to pay for our sins, so that everyone who comes to Him in faith is forgiven. And far better than getting extra grain poured out on us, the mercy of God and salvation takes us from being outsiders, and it makes us part of the family of God. It takes us from being His enemy to being His son and daughter, to belonging to Him. And it gives us the security and the comfort to know that the God of heaven, the God who made all things, He has poured out His favor on purpose on us, and His heart is full of mercy. Do you believe that about God today? You know, it recently was drawn to my attention a verse that is very familiar to me, But something was pointed out to me in it that was so encouraging, so helpful. I'm going to read the verse, and I'm sure it's familiar to you. It's in the book of Matthew, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's Jesus saying, come on, come, come. He's inviting us to come. But what was pointed out to me by a book I was reading from this verse was so striking. I want you to hear it again. Jesus said, come. And he said, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." It's the one place in the New Testament where Jesus describes his own heart. You know, when you get to know someone really closely, you feel like you know their heart. You know what they're like. You know what they're driven by. You know what their goals are. You know what direction they're going. You know their heart. Jesus says, come to me. Come. Let me share with you what my heart is. Gentle and lowly in heart. It says, when you come to Jesus, you'll find a heart full of mercy, a heart full of kindness, a heart full of grace. And that's illustrated for us by Boaz as he's pouring out kindness on Ruth. So if you are in need of hope, well, you need to turn back to God. He is the rightful ruler of all. And when you come to him, you won't find harshness. You won't find a lack of understanding. You won't find a stiff arm. You won't find a cold shoulder. You'll find a warm, gentle, and lowly, a kind, approachable heart. That's what's put on display for us in the story of Ruth and Boaz. God's favor is always purposeful, and his kindness flows from a heart that's full of mercy. God shows all these good things to Ruth. And if we could go back to Ruth chapter 2 now, I want you to see the last thing. All of this that God is pouring out, his kindness, the end result is that God's kindness fills Naomi with hope. And it fills us with hope. Ruth comes home to Naomi, her mother-in-law, in verse number 19. And her mother-in-law, the first thing out of her mouth is, "Where have you been today?" Now, she knew she was going out to collect grain. It's not like she's like, "Where have you been all day?" It's not like that. She's saying, "You have this massive amount of grain that you can barely carry. What? How did this happen? Beggars don't come back with this kind of grain." And Naomi also got something else, because it says back in verse number 14 that when Ruth was having lunch, she kept back part of it. And in these verses, it says that when she got home, she gave it to Naomi. So some of the bread or some of the grain that had been turned into bread, she ate some, but she saved some to take home to her mother-in-law. And so she's giving her some extra leftovers from lunch, and she's giving her all this grain. And Naomi says, "What in the world is going on?" And so Naomi hears in verse 19 that the one who took notice of Ruth, his name is, it's a guy, what's his name? Ruth's like, let me see. No, I don't know if she did that or not. But she said, the guy's name is Boaz. Boaz is the one who did all this. And Naomi, if you remember, the last things out of Naomi's mouth, other than at the very beginning of this chapter when Ruth said, "I'm going to go get some grain," Naomi says, "Go." Other than that, the last thing out of her mouth was the end of chapter 1 in verse 20, where she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," literally bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. She goes from that to saying, God is so good. The kindness that's been poured out in this chapter has turned Naomi's heart from bitterness and despair to confidence, because she sees God at work. Now, I've been trying the last 2 weeks to show you that all through chapter 1, God was at work there too. But Naomi wasn't looking. She wasn't seeing. She wasn't seeing all the good things that God was doing. But now she sees it and she has hope. She says in verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." This word kindness here, it's the word I mentioned in the last message that's kind of a key term in the Old Testament, a key term in the story. It's a Hebrew word that means a loyal love, a kindness that's shown out of commitment. So it's a mercy, but it's not just a mercy thrown out to anyone. It's a mercy and a kindness shown because of a devotion to someone or a covenant with someone. It's a promised kindness. And by Naomi using this word here, she says, God has not forgot his promises to his people. God has not forgot his promise to bless and to provide for his people. Naomi praises the Lord and celebrates God's goodness. She celebrates his grace by saying he's giving kindness to the living and the dead. Now, obviously, her husband and Ruth's husband, we're not going to partake of this grain here. But by providing for their widowed wives, she's saying God is showing kindness to them too. They couldn't be here to provide, so God's providing. God's pouring out his goodness. And then Naomi continues, not just thanking God for his goodness, but she sees what's happening here. All of a sudden, all of the pain and all the sorrow and all the bitterness, she sees that God is working to make things completely different. Because she says in verse 20, at the very end of it, she says, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Now we know where this is going. Boaz is going to end up marrying Ruth, but the text is just kind of leading us into it and saying, wait a minute, Boaz, I know that guy. He's part of our family. He's one of our close relatives. I don't know if Naomi immediately thought, maybe he'll marry Ruth and provide for us and we won't have to worry about anything. I don't know if she said that, thought that yet in her mind, but whether she thought it right then or not, she's going to think about it real soon, because the next chapter is going to be all about leading up to that. But Naomi rejoices that God has brought them right where he wanted them to be. Ruth just went out to work in the field and happened to go to the place where God was going to provide. You know, you can trust God. You can trust him. And when you lose hope, because you lose sight of God. You lose sight of his working. You don't lose hope because God stops working, because that never happens. God might stop working like you expect him to at the moment, or in the way you want him to work at the moment, but he's always working. And you can have a hope if you'll turn your eyes to him and you'll look to see him. Have you ever noticed that when you look for something, you find it more often? Now, I don't mean your keys. Like when you lose them, you look for them all over and you can't find them, or your phone or something like that. But like when you get a new car, suddenly you notice lots of other people on the road have that car, right? And then the more you look for it, you start looking around for it, and it's like, everyone drives the same car as me. How is that even possible? Because you're looking for it, you see it. Could I encourage you to play the God sighting game? Just go ahead and make it a point to say, I'm going to try to see where God is working in ordinary circumstances, like where I just happen to go to this field, or I just happen to go to the store, or I happen to bump into this person, or I happen to hear this message today. Just look for God's hand at work. The more you look for God's hand of mercy and kindness and favor and things that He's working in your lives, even in difficult times, you'll be able to say that God is so good. And that you can see, and God's goodness and His working is going to come not like a burst of sun that's blinding you, but like a sunrise. It's gradually coming up, and you're like, oh, I can see how God is working here. I can see how He's using this in this area of my life. I can see how He's helping me to love Him more, to trust Him more. And the more you keep looking and you keep walking, you're going to end up in the full brightness of the sunrise. Like Naomi had this moment here, where she's going along and there's glimpses of God's goodness all around. But now it's like right there. The sun has come above the horizon and she can't miss it. And she says, God is so good. Look at what He's doing. If you will look for God, you'll soon see Him everywhere. If you'll have your eyes open to look for things to praise God for, you'll find you're surrounded by them. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, there are evidences of God's kindness and goodness everywhere. If someone had come up to Ruth this morning, all of chapter 2 is one day, by the way. It begins with Ruth and Naomi talking about what they're going to do for the day, and it ends with them talking about what God has done during the day. If you'd have told Ruth in the morning that what was going to absolutely change her life was going to happen that day, it would have been hard for her to believe it. It would have been hard to see it. But as those handfuls of blessing kept being poured out in front of her, as she was refreshed by going and eating a meal with the workers, as Boaz promised to bless her and protect her and help her, she began to see that God was up to something really great. And they rejoiced together about it. They had seen the goodness of the Lord. Now, the story is far from over, but as the sun went down on this first day of Ruth in the field, you can already see how everything's going to be different. There's already abundant cause for Naomi to say, forget that Mara stuff, that bitter stuff, that's not me anymore. And she doesn't say anything at the end of this chapter, but if she was going to rename herself, I think she'd say, don't call me bitter anymore, call me hopeful, call me thankful, call me grateful, because God has poured out His kindness to me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. And we need to respond to God by looking for Him. Looking for Him in our lives. Looking for His kindness. The truth is, often much of God's kindness to us does not receive the appropriate response from us. He pours out blessings, and we don't bow down before Him and say, why have you shown this favor to me? We take them and go along our way and forget. So let's bow our heads before God. I'm going to be quiet for a minute. You talk to the Lord. You thank Him for His blessings. If you can't think of any right away, then you need to look around in your heart and life. Look for evidences of God's goodness and praise Him for it. Let's praise the Lord together. Lord, we confess to you that too often we receive blessings and favor and kindness from you, and we do not bow in gratitude. We do not fall on our face before you. We forget. We're like the 9 lepers who are healed and walk away without acknowledging the amazing thing that you have done. So God, we come to you and we ask you to forgive us for being so proud and foolish and ungrateful. Lord, we also want to confess that we take our eyes off of you when you give us no reason to. You are faithful and true. Your heart is full of mercy and kindness. You demonstrate it all the time. And yet we get filled with fear or despair or bitterness. We allow those to creep in because we take our eyes off you. Take our eyes off your goodness. Lord, we confess that this is not only foolish, it's evil. How wicked of us to turn away from your goodness, to focus more on our difficulties than on our deliverer, when you have promised good things, when you have demonstrated your faithfulness throughout history. We have no reason to doubt you, no reason to take our eyes off of you. So God, we ask you to forgive us. God, we ask you to help us to keep our focus on you, to always be on the lookout for you at work in our lives. As we read your word, Lord, we pray you would help us to do it with an eagerness to see and understand you and your ways better, so that when we look around in the world and our lives, we can see, Lord, how you might be using the things around us to make us more like Christ. God, we pray that you might put in our hearts a joyful expectation, a hope that you are at work around us. You are at work in our circumstances. God, we pray that you might put in our hearts as well a faithfulness like Boaz, that even in wicked, wicked days, Boaz could stand as a beacon of hope to others around him because of his commitment to you and to walking in your ways. So God, we pray that you might use us in our families and in our workplaces and our neighborhoods to be beacons of hope. People that love you and that walk in your ways and show your kindness and generosity and grace to others around us. Lord, we pray that you might help us to be able to proclaim the gospel this week to some others, that we'd be able not just to have a spiritual conversation, but to have one that is about Jesus and the cross and what it means for each of us. Oh Lord, we pray you'd give us boldness and you'd give us opportunities. Father, we pray that you might help us to see all of the good things that you do for us and to praise you for them. God, I praise you for our church family, that we can gather together here, we can sing together, we can hear your word together and respond to it together. All of these things, Lord, encourage my heart to love you and to serve you, and I thank you for it. I pray that you might bless us, Lord, as we try to honor you as you deserve, and we try to show your kindness and your love and your truth to the world around us that desperately needs the hope that we have found because of Jesus. So, Lord, we pray you'd help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 73 begins with, "Truly God is good to Israel." And I would just say, truly God is good to us. So let's look around and see that. Just a couple of quick things before we go here today. Again, we do have at 5 o'clock tonight streaming a lesson. And so I'd encourage you to watch those. If you do watch them, do comment on it. Let us know you're there, or let me know that you're there, that you watched it. I'd appreciate that. Pastor Allen's continuing to do the sketches of Bible lessons, so I'd encourage you to take advantage of those this week. And then also we have a new Bible reading book that it doesn't start today. It starts for next Sunday. So these are the blue covers that are on the table back there with the bulletins and where the offering box is and all of that. So there's a handful of these for next month. And next month, we're going to be reading through the minor prophets. So those are the little known guys at the end of the Old Testament. But man, they have so much to say to our day. And Lord willing, I'm planning on preaching through one of them in the future here very soon. But in this booklet, you'll find something that will really help you as you go through the minor prophets, because each one of them has a brief introduction. And I was talking to someone this week, and they said they've been using these Bible reading guides all year, and the introductions to the books and the videos that are linked on here have helped them so much in getting more out of the scripture. So if you haven't used that, I want to say, hey, it's here, and it really will help you get more out of the word. And if you have been using them, praise the Lord, there's a whole bunch of them for this month, because there's a lot of different books in there. But these will be really helpful for you. So this is available digitally as well. It's not up on the website right at the moment, but it will be by tomorrow. And this guide is the one that starts for next Sunday. So those are available. Also want to make you men aware, on September the 12th, we're having our monthly Faithful Men's meeting. And so come prepared for that. We are going through a book. If you don't have the book, or you forgot what chapter we're on, we're doing the next chapter after Friendship, which I believe is chapter 5 of the book. So if you have any questions about that, please let me know. Everyone's welcome to come to that, men, whether you have the book or don't have the book, if you didn't read it or not. We just talk about some of the things in the chapter so that we can encourage one another to be faithful men that love the Lord and want to serve him, and we pray together. So it's really a very encouraging time for me personally every time. So that's coming up, not this Saturday, but Saturday, September the 12th at 6 o'clock. All right, those are, I think, are all our announcements for today. I want to dismiss us from this time in the Word with the Word. So 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11, Peter closes out his book with these words: "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen.